Thought I'd give you all a little visual this morning. Good morning. How are you all doing? Everybody's dressed so nicely. Welcome, everyone, to Bellevue Baptist Church. My name is Tink Hayden, and I'm the pastor here. I've been the pastor here for almost 2 years. I used to not care a thing about Jesus Christ. Didn't care at all. And I would consider myself a blasphemer. I used to make fun of people that believed in God, and I didn't care about the gospel or God or Jesus for 26 years. And I went through a season of life about 10 years ago where I was questioning everything, and someone came along in my life and shared the gospel with me, and it miraculously made sense. In a world where nothing else was making much sense, the gospel made sense. And I wasn't in downtown Cincinnati, strung out on drugs. I was living a normal life, a good life with the wife that I still have, the one and only, just one wife, and two children, and a good job, and money in the bank, and I was just desperate, spiritually desperate. I just didn't have a lot of hope in much of anything, and somebody came along and shared with me that Jesus died for my sins, and I was saved because of my faith in this message, and my life has been radically different ever since. And now I'm a preacher at a church and a pastor. And I didn't realize that that was where God had, that I didn't realize that would ever be God's plan for my life because I used to mock him and make fun of him. And look at me now. I'm standing up here having to preach in front of, how many people are here today, Brad? 266, which is a good number of people. So, this is good news. And Barb, I want to thank you. Just like Jesus stomped on the head of the serpent, you stomped on that wasp. I learned a few summers ago that I'm actually allergic to wasps. So I was watching that thing. It's like, oh, please don't get me. I'll swell up like a blowfish in here. And then I'll have to get high on Benadryl just to get through the day. I think Benadryl scares me more than the wasp. Anyways, we have many visitors today. And my prayer this week has been that someone in this service today would hear the gospel and believe it with their life for the very first time today. That's been my prayer this week. And I'm going to attempt to be brief today in hopes that some of you visitors come back next week. Amen? Amen. I know you all like me being brief. But I am going to back up one chapter and read the account of Jesus' death. We covered this last week, but it's important to know that to serve a risen Savior, our Savior had to die. So we've come here to church this morning to celebrate the resurrected Jesus, and to that everybody can say amen. Amen. We have come here this morning to celebrate a resurrected Jesus. And I believe our good friend L.D. Campbell, and James already beat me to it, got us in the habit of saying, He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
That's right. But to celebrate the resurrected Jesus, Jesus had to be killed. So in Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 33, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, This man truly was the Son of God. Some women were there. You always need good women around to do all the work. Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Starting at verse 16, this is our final verse of the book of Mark. We've been in the book of Mark for a whole year for you visitors. You all show up on the last day of this years-long journey of the book of Mark. So consider that a great blessing to you probably. Chapter 16, Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. After Jesus rose from the dead early Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to two of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the last year that we've had to study through the book of Mark. Lord, I pray that we are greatly and deeply reminded of your grace on this Easter Sunday, that you came to this earth and you died for us and you rose from the dead for our benefit, for our sake, for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. And it's through our faith in this resurrected Jesus that you sent that we are saved. And I pray that anybody that doesn't believe that or didn't believe that when they walked in here this morning would believe it before they left the building. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 of chapter 16, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices to anoint Jesus' body. These women, these three women, followed Jesus very closely on his march to the cross. They followed him closely, but they kept a distance. Soon after he died, their aim was to anoint his body because they had great respect for Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. So their aim was to show him love as he died on the cross. These three women loved Jesus, and they were heartbroken about Jesus' death. So they went to his tomb to anoint his body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So these three women likely weren't going to be able to roll away this large stone. And I kind of did nerd out for a little while on the stone. It says Joseph had the stone ready to roll, and I had to read a couple different things. But the best explanation, if one man could roll the stone, then how come three women couldn't roll it away? Well, maybe it was built in such a way that once it was rolled, it was hard to get back out of place. So you can go home and nerd out about that. I'm not going to get too deep into it. But likely these three women weren't going to be strong enough to roll away this massive stone. We are in the book of Mark, and we all know, most of us know that we're in the book of Mark. Through our study of Mark, we know that Mark wrote in a very urgent way, and bonus points to anybody that knows one of Mark's favorite words that he repeats over and over and over and over. I'll share some of Sarah's peeps with you. What was it? Immediately. He wrote, I don't know how many times, immediately, he said immediately, but he wrote with a sense of urgency. So, because of that, we're going to go to the book of Matthew for a second. Matthew explains this tomb situation in greater detail. I think it's Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 62. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember that what that deceiver being Jesus, they called him a deceiver, once said while he was alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead, Jesus said. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. I have this boldly underlined. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first, they said. Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. So we know we have a small band of soldiers protecting this tomb, this sealed door. And now two Marys and a Salome were headed to the tomb to see what they could do about moving this stone. But, back to the book of Mark, but as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and the women were shocked. Now, who was this man dressed in white? Well, it surely wasn't Johnny Cash, because he would have been dressed in black. Okay, we're allowed to laugh at church sometimes. This young man was an angel, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Again, Mark was all about being brief, and he did not explain how the stone was rolled away. And Mark sort of reminds me of me sometimes. I'm not an in the weeds kind of guy. I'm not a small details guy. And that's okay. And it was okay for Mark. But again, I want to go to the book of Matthew because I want to be a little more detailed on this Easter Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you about the angel and the stone from the book of Matthew, starting in chapter 28. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Matthew left out Salome. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying. Matthew does a better job of outlining who the man in white was and how the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But Mark's gospel is sufficient because the theme of this gospel story is that Jesus was sent to earth by God to live a perfect life and to die on the cross and raise from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul, if you believe it. After he died, he was raised from the dead by God the Father. And it's our faith in this resurrected Jesus that promises us eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's a wild story, isn't it? This is a wild story, and I can sit here and pretend like everyone in this room believes it. I can pretend like everyone in this county and everyone in this state and everyone in this country believes this story. I can pretend like that's the truth, but that is not the truth. I know for certain that there are plenty of people on this earth that do not believe this story. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to this earth to live for you and to die for you. And you, turning from your own selfishness, yes, you are selfish and you are sinful. You turning from your selfish sinfulness and putting your faith in Jesus is what gets you to heaven. Nothing else. There's not another thing on this planet, in this universe, that will get you to heaven. Your kindness, your good behavior, your charity, none of these things will give you eternal life. I hate to break it to you, your grandma's faith in Jesus will not save you. Your mama's prayers will not save you. The only thing that will save you is your personal faith in the resurrected Jesus. That is the only thing that will allow you to inherit the kingdom of God. That's the story. That's the story you might be questioning. That's the story. This is the best we've got. We're supposed to believe this. I didn't believe it. I've already said this morning, I'm only 35 years old. Do I look young? Do I look good? Are y'all putting some age on me yet? Okay. I didn't believe this story for 26 years. And here's a cool part of this story. As we've read today, this is a Q&A session. Who sent the angel down to earth to roll away that stone from the tomb? God did. Who sent Jesus to earth to live a perfect life and to die on the cross? Who sent you to earth? If you don't believe that God sent you to earth, how else did you get here? How else did you get here? You ever think about that? For you unbelievers that stand on science getting you to earth, have you watched the news lately? Science isn't even trustworthy anymore. You can't put your faith in science in the 21st century. Science has become a moving target. And for followers of Jesus, this is good news, because if people can no longer trust in science, maybe they will finally trust in Jesus. You ever ponder that? I think we live in the ripest age of Christianity in the history of the world. I think we've all seen enough evil unfold throughout history that people are finally at their wits' end. I think there's never been a greater time than this to believe this wild and true story of Jesus coming to earth and dying for you more than 2,000 years ago. There's never been a time on this earth that this wild story of Jesus has made more sense, because nothing else on this earth makes much sense at all. There's never been a better time on this earth to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. Culturally, Easter is a time of pastel colors and egg hunts and bunnies and good food and candy and photo opportunities. And I've already seen all that stuff this morning, which is good. There's nothing wrong with it. And some of you all came here today as a place to be before you go home and eat a nice meal with your family. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here. But there's more to Easter than candy and bunnies. Your eternity lies in the balance. This is life or death. This is good versus evil. And heaven and hell are at stake, depending on your faith or your lack of faith. And the good news of all this is that God is in control. God is in control of your salvation. He is the one who implants faith in you to believe this message of the gospel in your heart. So if you don't currently believe this wild and true, I might say, story of Jesus Christ coming to earth and die for you, if you don't believe this story, you can pray. You can pray right now in this moment that God would put this faith, this supernatural faith, inside of you. Pray that God would put faith in you right now in this moment, because if you don't believe in Jesus with your life, you have no faith. And if you have no faith, you have no salvation. And if you have no salvation, you are condemned. Okay? This is why we preach the gospel every Sunday, so that people would hear it and hopefully believe it. If you have no faith, you are in the dark. If you have no faith, you are living your life for yourself. So pray that God would give you faith to believe in the resurrected Jesus, because Jesus is the one who saves, and it is through Him that we receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Back to our passage in Mark, the two Marys and Salome look into the tomb and see that Jesus is not there. And we've got 6 verses left this morning, and there's 2 words I want you all to focus in on, 2 important words: fear and belief. The word frightened is used in these next few verses, and belief is discussed. Verse 7, the angel said, Mark chapter 16, verse 7, "Now go and tell his disciples," I don't know if I gave you this, Josh, "now go and tell you his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. After Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they did not believe her. Afterward, he appeared in a different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. They rushed back to tell the others, but no one believed them. So the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years or more in some cases, And they see all the things that he said were going to happen. They see it happen. And they still don't believe. They were initially fearful and they lacked belief that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And maybe that is you this morning. Maybe you are scared to believe that Jesus came and died for you. Maybe you're scared that your family will think you are crazy if you claim to believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for you. Some of them might think you're crazy if you actually live it out, if you believe it and live it out. Maybe you're nervous that your girlfriend will break up with you if you become a Christian. Well, I would say then you don't need to be with her anyways, okay? I don't know where your fear is rooted, but maybe you are just scared in general. Let me tell you something this morning. There is nothing scary about Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Jesus. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. These words from Jesus should definitely not invoke fear in you. These words should bring you great joy. Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. We're here today to celebrate our risen Savior. And for genuine Christians, this celebration happens every morning when our eyes open up and we take our first cognizant breath, because we breathe all night long. But when we wake up, we think, all right, God, you've given me another day. What can I do with it? This is a celebration of the resurrection because we're seeing our whole life as a lifestyle lived for the resurrected Christ. And maybe today is the first day that any of this has made any sort of sense to you. Maybe today is the day that you've decided you've lived enough of your life for yourself and you'd rather start living your life for Christ. That's the point I got to in my life. I was 26. Things were going fine, but I still had I had some joy, but not very much. And I just didn't really know what I was living for. And I was just down in the dumps. And somebody came along and shared the gospel with me and said, hey, look, there's this whole other way to live where you deny yourself for the sake of the one who came to the earth for you. You deny yourself and you live for him. And that's how you're supposed to live your life. And I was like, I don't know nothing about that. All I know is I don't believe it. But then he kept pestering me. This guy pestered me and pestered me and pestered me in a good way. He didn't give up on me. And eventually I saw that he had something in him that I didn't have. And what I know now is that he had the Holy Spirit of God in him. And he was pursuing me and pursuing me and pursuing me, even when I didn't want it. I would walk away from this guy. I'd be mean to the guy. Now the guy's one of my best friends, if not my best friend. And I call him every day. If I'm crying, whining and crying about something, he's the first one I call. And I say, what about this situation? Here's the situation I'm in. And he will guide me through the situation. So, and it's because of his belief in Christ that he was shaped that way and he would share the gospel with me. And I believed it and I still believe it. And I'll believe it till the day I die. So maybe today is the day that you decide you've lived enough of your life for yourself and you would rather live your life for Christ than for yourself. You can make the choice to start following Jesus today, not next Easter, not Christmas time, not 30 minutes from now. Right now, you can make this decision to follow Jesus with your life. For those of you who are following Jesus faithfully, finish well. This walk with Christ, and I can get an amen on this one, hopefully, this walk with Christ is not always easy. Keep your head up and share your faith with others so that they might come to know. And this sweet lady from our old church, when I was saved and baptized, you know, people hit you with all the encouragement and they say, oh, so proud of you. Good on you for being baptized and being saved and all this stuff. And this feeble old lady who's gone on to be with the Lord, she came up to me and she says, I'm glad you were saved and you were baptized, but your life is about to get harder. And I was like, what? Come again? I thought this was good news. And she said, if you really live your life out for God, you will be persecuted, you'll be made fun of, you'll carry burdens of other people, you will suffer some if you do this walk with Jesus well. Has anybody felt any of this stuff yet? Amen. Certainly you have. I could sit up here and some churches will tell you this morning that the Christian life is all sunshine and rainbows. And in the end, eternally, yes, it is. But here on this earth, it is not always easy. It is challenging. You find yourself in long conversations with people that are really struggling, and you're trying to guide them through it. And it's sometimes it's very challenging and it's very difficult. So to the Christian, I would say, finish this race well and don't lose hope in the message of the gospel. Be reminded of it every day. That's why we celebrate it every day, not just on Sunday, once a year. We celebrate this resurrected King every single day. And the hard conversations, in the dry spells of life, this is what we do as Christians, is we live for Christ on a daily basis. We are here today to celebrate the resurrected Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. I did not make that up. That is Colossians 1:15. If you need something to memorize today, memorize that. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, and He is risen. I was looking to James to make sure he's going to lead in that. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to pray a prayer of gratitude for Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm going to pray a prayer of gratitude for the salvation that has been given to me and to the people that have been saved in this room. And I'm going to pray for the salvation of anyone that is not saved in this room, that they would repent and believe in the gospel, which means repent is a fancy word for turning from your sin and your selfishness. Your sin and your selfishness is on this side of the room. We turn from that and we turn towards God. That doesn't mean you all sitting over here are sinful and selfish. I know you're sinful and selfish. So are these people, okay? But to repent means to turn from God. Don't turn from God. That's why I don't like recording this stuff. Do not turn from God. Turn from you and turn towards God. And if that's you here today, if you're thinking, I don't believe this story, or I didn't 30 minutes ago, but I think I might actually believe this wild and true story of Jesus, and I am sick of living my life for myself because I've done that long enough and it's getting me nowhere, we have a time of invitation, and that means you can come forward and you say, hey, I'm sick of myself. I know I'm sinful. I know I'm selfish. I want to live for the perfect Jesus that rose from the dead. We've seen it. We've heard it. We felt it. Here in this room today, if that's you, come forward and say, I don't know much about the Bible, I don't know much about Jesus, but something you said made sense. And I would rather live for Jesus than for my own wicked heart. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. There are countries on this earth that do not have the Bible written in their own language, and we conveniently have Bibles and phones and all of these things, these resources where we can just open it up and read all of the stuff that you wanted us to know. That's what the Bible is. It's your message to us. And all we have to do is open the book and read the book, and we can determine through the book what your will for our lives is. It's easy to see if we would just read it. Lord, I'm thankful for the story of Jesus. I'm thankful that you gave me 26 years of life being lost without you, with no belief. You gave me that as a lesson because once I was saved, I knew the emptiness that was within me. I knew the sinfulness that was in me. I didn't become a Christian for cultural belief reasons. I became a Christian because you breathed life into my lungs and you made me a new creation. I'm thankful for that. I pray a prayer of gratitude for the salvation of all those in this room who are saved, who know what I'm talking about, who have the Holy Spirit living within them, that, and they've felt your breath, and they've been revived because of you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here who doesn't know what that means, but they are interested in being saved, or they have been saved in this church service this morning, that they would make themselves known to somebody in this room, either me right now, or me at the door as they leave, or a close friend that they have in the church. There's no shame in this gospel. And there's no shame in saying, I'm 60 years old and I lived a wretched life. We've all lived wretched lives, and we continue to live sinful lives. But God, you are the one who saves, and you forgive us of our sins, and you forgive us of our sins. You make us new. You make us a new creation. Lord, I'm so grateful. And again, as a reminder, and we understand that this Christian life is not easy. In a lot of ways, it makes our lives more difficult on earth because we're denying ourselves and we take up our cross and we follow you, which means we love people radically in a way that the world does not love each other. And if that's what you've called me to do and you've called us to do, I pray that we have the endurance to do that until you give us our very last breath. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.